And we're going to begin by reading just one verse, Proverbs 17 and verse 17. Proverbs 17, verse 17 says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word, and we just thank you for this time we have to gather around it, to look into it. And we just pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit's illumination to us, that we might understand your word and we might apply it. We just pray you'd help us in this area we're discussing, as well in all the other areas we've discussed, that we might be found faithful as your people. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And in our present society, it would not be inaccurate for us to say that there is a great deal of focus on what people would deem to be their rights, but not so much of a focus on what we would recognize to be their responsibilities to their fellow man. We recognize, of course, all of us have certain inalienable rights granted to us by our Creator, and it is wrong for one person to trample upon the rights of another. However, some people's views of what their rights are have gone further than what we would say to be reasonable, to the point that some have a sense of entitlement of what society ought to give them, and they demand their rights, even if exerting those rights is a detriment to themselves, to those around them, and to society as a whole. And as Christians especially, we don't want to be conformed to that kind of thinking. We have many blessings and many privileges that come as a part of being saved, a part of being adopted into God's family. But we would be remiss if we ignored the responsibilities God has placed upon our shoulders as His servants. We have a course to run. We have a calling to fulfill. But God is doing a great work in this world, and He wants us to be laborers together with Him. And thus, in all that He has called us to do as His servants, as stewards of His grace and of His truth, we want to be found faithful. And so we've looked at a couple aspects of what we are called to be faithful in as Christians already. We first looked that we're called to be faithful in fighting the villain within, our flesh, our sin nature, that is always seeking to counteract the work that God is doing in us and through us. And last week, we considered how we're to be faithful in prayer to God for one another. But Samuel put it in the terms, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." And it's that thought that we want to look at prayerlessness with the same seriousness. And by God's enabling, learn to pray faithfully for each other, and even and especially for those who treat us wrongly. And that's what we get the understanding that with Samuel, that the children of Israel hadn't exactly treated him that well, but he wasn't going to stop praying for them. He was going to pray for them all the more. But today we want to consider another area in which we want to be found faithful, and that is in our relationships with one another. And in a society in which everyone is demanding their own rights, when everyone is looking out for number one, everyone is taking advantage of others and even using others as stepping stones for their own self-advancement, we as God's people need to be different. And well does it say in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find?" And we understand that we can think of it, as we talked about with a person's resumes, as a person can put on their resume all these attributes and how good of an employee, that basically by your resume you have so many perfect employees shown, but then when you actually see them at work, and a faithful person, someone you can really trust, can you find that person? It's often hard to do. But before God and before men, we as God's people need to be found faithful. And so in our interactions with others, we need to be trustworthy. We need to be dependable. We think of Joseph in the Old Testament, who Potiphar entrusted so completely with his affairs. We see what's spoken of him in Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39, beginning in verse 6, it says, "And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat." That he trusted him so completely that the only thing he knew about was what he ate every morning. Everything else was taken care of. And we think of Joseph, who stayed true both to his master and to his God, despite the advances of Potiphar's wife. And even though he was falsely accused, and even though he was wrongly imprisoned, it says of him later down when he was in the prison that, verse 21, "The Lord was with Joseph, showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper." And so we see that he has a testimony of faithfulness. And we have that verse in Lord speaks of he that is faithful in least is faithful also in much. And it's something that we understand with Joseph, of how he proved himself toiling in obscurity to be faithful. And then the Lord exalted him to actually be prime minister of Egypt. He had shown himself to be faithful in these lesser things. And now he was put in a place of great authority and influence. We think as well of the workers of the temple that are described in 2 Kings chapter 22. And verse 7, it says, "Howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully." That in that time Josiah the king wanted to rebuild the temple, that it had been neglected greatly in the time of Athaliah the queen. And so he started to do that, and he would have money brought. People would give money for the work, but they gave it to those that were working, to the carpenters and the builders and the masons and all of them, that there wasn't a need to double check on them to see if they were embezzling funds or anything like that, because they dealt faithfully. And as well, we think of Paul's exhortation to servants in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, in verses 9, it says, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things." And we see that they're to please their masters, they're not to backtalk those that are directing their work. Purloining is the idea of embezzling funds, trying to steal from someone. But it's the idea of showing all good fidelity, of being trustworthy, of how important that is. And you think of it, what is said in these verses, really we look at, these should be said of each of us as Lord's people. That by our diligence, by our trustworthiness, by our faithfulness and fidelity, we should adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And so therefore, as believers, in all the relationships and interactions we have with our fellow men, we need to show a faithfulness in those relationships. And so we interact, of course, with many people in our lives. We have many different relationships, and so there are many areas in which we can apply this truth. In the verses that we've just read, we would see that there needs to be a faithfulness in the workplace, in our business relationships, whether we are a buyer or a seller, whether we're an employer, an employee, or a customer. We're not out to cheat or take advantage of the other person. We're not trying to get ahead of the other person. And it's a thought that when people are counting on us, we need to be there for them. I remember my time working with a construction crew at the smelter. Just the fact that you would show up to work every day and be ready to work when you showed up meant a great deal. That we would say, well, that should be universal. Everyone that has a job should show up every day and be ready to work. But in our own experience, I think all of us could say that that's getting harder and harder to find. As Christians, we of all people should know better. And so in whatever place we find ourselves, in the workplace, we need to be found faithful. And as well, we recognize that in terms of our relationship with our government, with our nation, that we need to be found faithful. We touched upon that last week, that any government official that is elected to office, that takes an oath of office, that it is necessary they make that promise. They promise to faithfully execute the powers and trusts that have been given unto them. And that they have to, that's the whole idea of their oath, of what are they to do. And as citizens of Canada as well, we swear to be faithful in our allegiance to the Queen. We swear to be faithful in observing the laws of Canada and faithful in fulfilling our duties as citizens. While these pledges are made, we recognize a great many, we would say, fail to fulfill these pledges. Those that are in power often get a sense of entitlement that they deserve these different things, and we find them misusing their power, misusing public funds, and betraying the public trust. At the same time, we would say, well, many citizens don't faithfully observe the laws. It's more a thought of, well, what can I actually get away with and not get caught doing? And so many demand their rights while wholly ignoring their duties as citizens. And so as Christians, we need to be found faithful. If any of us were to be placed in a position of power and trust, we need to faithfully and selflessly execute that office and serve our nation appropriately. In doing so, we would be following the example of men like Daniel, who we think of. He faithfully served both God and man in different positions of great authority. And we really see the balance, that he was faithful to the Lord. He was well respected. There was times where he had to actually have that conflict. Should he obey God or man? And he obeyed God, and God blessed him for that. And so it's really, there's much we can learn from that. But I think all of us would probably say to ourselves, well, it's probably not likely that any of us are going to be in a position of power anytime soon. But we recognize that all of us are citizens. And as Christians, we have numerous responsibilities that we need to fulfill in obedience both to God and to man. That we recognize that we're to honor and respect those that are in authority. We recognize that we're to pay our taxes, render tribute to whom tribute is due, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, to God the things that are God's. And as well, from the scriptures, we see that we are to always be praying for those that are in authority, and that we're always to be salt and light to the world around us. Those are our responsibilities as believers. And through Christ, of course, we understand that we are now citizens of heaven. But because we are citizens of heaven, that doesn't give us an exemption from our responsibilities as citizens of our nation. That it actually puts greater expectations upon us, which we must fulfill by the Spirit's enabling. And so in those areas, we recognize the need to be faithful. But in the time that we have remaining, we want to focus more closely upon those relationships which are closest to us. And that is our relationships with our family and our friends. That God places us in families, and God brings people into our lives for a reason. And I would say that too often we have expectations of those people, of how they are to treat us, what they are to do to provide, or what they are to do or what they are to provide for us. But I think that often we give too little attention to what our obligations are that God has placed upon us to those closest to us. And so to our family and to our friends, they need to find us faithful. And with what we've talked about already of being faithful, that for the sake of our family, for the sake of our friends, we need to be faithful in fighting the villain within us, our sin nature, because those closest to us will be hurt the most and hurt the deepest if we fail in that fight. So it behooves us to daily put the flesh to death, lest the flesh would wreak havoc and destruction in our relationships with those that are closest to us. And as well, we think we need to be faithful in prayer for those closest to us. And I don't think it would be at all unreasonable to suggest that the more that we as families and friends, as we pray for each other, the less strife and division there will be in our families, and the stronger will be the bonds of our friendship. We hold each other up before the Lord in prayer. But as well, we understand from the Scriptures that we each have responsibilities to fulfill to one another. And it is those responsibilities that we want to be clear on. And so we think of it in terms of the family, as husbands and wives, that we need to be faithful to each other. That the husband and wife share an exclusive relationship that has various aspects of which are shared with no one else. And both the husband and the wife take vows when they are at the marriage altar. And we think of some of those vows, of the idea that we're to love and to cherish each other. And what does it say? It's for better or worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, as long as they both should live. And all of us that have taken these vows, we recognize they're vows to be kept, vows to be taken seriously. And especially for us as Christians, that if we name the name of Christ, if we're His representatives, then we should have that faithfulness to what we've promised. And we see in different places in the Scriptures it talks about this. We see in Proverbs 5 that it says that we're to rejoice. The man is to rejoice with the wife of his youth, and he's to be ravished always with her love. In Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15, it says that we are charged to take heed to our spirits and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. And it's a thought that in word, in deed, and even in thought, we need to be faithful to each other, each fulfilling our responsibilities as God has laid down in the Scriptures. And again, we have a tendency to read passages in Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 3, and so often we focus solely on what the other person is supposed to do, and what we take to be our right to demand of the other person, while entirely glossing over what the Lord is saying to each of us individually. And the truth is that we can't control what the other person does, but we are responsible for what we do, and so we need to be faithful to each other. And we read in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, these words, it says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." That in other words, it is saying that by being faithful in one's conduct and behavior, of how one is supposed to act and conduct themselves, that one who is disobedient, who is unbelieving, can be brought to a place of repentance and salvation. As it says, to be won by the conversation of the wives. And it's the thought that God blesses faithfulness. And He blesses it much more often than we realize. And so we need to keep at what we know we are to do, so that we might see God's blessings in time to come. And as the thought is, of for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, for better, for worse, that there's times when there's the better part, and there's other times where there's the worst part, and we wonder how worse it can get sometimes. But the thing is to learn to be faithful and to seek to minister to the other person, seek to stand with them, to help each other through difficult times, that such a difference can be made and such a greater bond can be brought as a person does that. But then we think as well in the relationship between parents and children that the same principle holds true. That parents have a tremendous responsibility, as it talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And by its very nature, the idea of nurturing and admonition, it's something that takes time and patience. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse number 5 of Deuteronomy 6, it says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." It's that thought of diligence, of giving it our full effort, our full attention, of having it be our focus and not getting distracted by it. That's what God calls us to do as parents, to diligently teach unto our children the things of the Lord. We think as well in Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And it's that idea of training that we need to be faithful in that, day in and day out. That it's talks about another place in the Scriptures of teaching precept upon precept, line upon line, here little and there little. And sometimes as parents, I think we can be in the midst of things and we almost think, well, I'm not making any headway. I'm not making any progress. There's nothing seems to be happening. They're still having the same trouble. But it's the thought of being patient, being long-suffering, and continuing to do what we know we are to do as parents. Because as we stay faithful, there will be fruit in time to come. And we don't want to give up. That's not going to solve the problem. That's only going to make it worse. We want to continue to persist and seek God's help to be faithful for our children's sake. And as sons and daughters too, we recognize that we're to be faithful to our parents. That we have the understanding that while a child is under a parent's roof, that they're to obey their parents in the Lord. But then we also understand that for the entirety of one's life, that all of us are to honor our parents, to honor our father and mother. And we can think of that in so many aspects. We honor them by our words and what we say of them, what we say to them. We think of it as well by our lives, by the way that we live, that we don't live in such a way that would bring dishonor to them, but rather we live in a way that would bring glory to them. And we want to think of it that way, and especially as we get older, and as we make that transition from being a child to being an adult, that we want to recognize that our parents are not simply stepping stones that we use simply to get established in life, and then we leave them entirely behind so that we can now realize our dreams. That we realize that there have been times, many times in our lives, where we have needed our parents. And there will come a time in our lives when our parents are going to need us. And so, despite what differences of opinion we might have as we both get older, as parents and children, and I think all of us that have kind of gone through that have kind of remembered that, where we don't see eye to eye in different things, still there's that need of us to be faithful, to know that when we need each other, that we're there for each other, and that we show honor and we help each other and fulfill what the Lord would have us to do. But then as well, even in the family relationship as brothers and sisters, that we need to be faithful to one another. That we recall in Genesis of how when the Lord asked Cain, "Where is your brother?" that he said, "Well, how should I know? Am I my brother's keeper?" And when we think about that question and we try to answer it, we would say, well, yes, we are our brother's keeper. That is what our responsibility is, that we aren't to just live our life and ignore what's happening, that we're there to help each other. And as it says in that verse that we began with this morning, Proverbs 17 and verse 17, it says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." And it's kind of that thought that in many ways that you can think of it, that in our family relationship, and there's always different sibling rivalries, and sometimes you can get to that when you've been kind of scrapping all the time as you're kind of close together, that once you all grow up and get out of the house, you want to keep as far away from each other as you can for a while to just try to get away from that. But it's a thought that when trouble comes, that God has provided each of us with brothers and sisters that are there for us to help in time of need, that a brother is born for adversity. And so it's that thought, when things go sour, as siblings we need to be there for each other through thick and thin, that we kind of would have the idea, if we were in trouble, that we would want our family to help us if they could, and so we want to have that same thought to other people as well. But as well, we look beyond our family to our friends, different people that we have developed bonds of friendship with, that there's been that connection, and we've been a help to each other in many ways, that we recognize as well that we are to be faithful friends. And again, with the verse that we began with this morning, where it says, a friend loveth at all times. And it's not the thought that, well, a friend loves you when you're doing good, but then when you've messed up or you're doing wrong, that your friend stops loving you. Or friends love you when everything in your life is going well, but then when things go bad, that they're not your friends anymore. No, that a friend loves at all times. We read in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse number 4, it says these words, it says, wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. And then later on, verse 7 of that same chapter, it says, all the brethren of the poor do hate him, how much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. And these words in Proverbs we recognize to be declaring what is true of human nature, that people tend to make friends with those whom they believe they can get something from. And so someone that has lots of money, they have lots of friends, because a lot of people are just kind of seeing, well, can I kind of get on the gravy train? Can, if I'm a friend and I kind of draw myself close to this person, will some of what he has come my way? And we would recognize friends like that would be what we would call fair weather friends. They're not true friends. And the proof of that is shown when that person that they befriended ceases to have anything to offer them. And then the friendship ceases as well. And we see that with the poor, how the idea that they don't have anything to give anyone, they're needy people, and so their brethren don't want anything to do with them, even their friends are far from them. It's the thought of this poor person that calling to their friends, please help me, I need some help, and the friends want nothing to do with them. And we think of that in other examples in the scripture. We think of the prodigal son, how it speaks of him that he had plenty of companions when he was spending all of his substance. But then, after he had spent it all, he began to be in want. We find that no man gave unto him, that all these friends that he seemed to have had that were glad to help him spend his money left him all alone. And he had to try to find a job and wanted to eat the slop that the pigs were given. And as Christians, we recognize we don't want to be like that. That we want to be a friend that loveth at all times. That when someone is a friend to us and is helpful to us and a blessing to us, we rejoice in that. But when they fall upon hard times, that they know that we're not going to abandon them. That we're going to be there for them through thick and thin. That because really we recognize that when things go sour, when things just end up where just kind of the bottom falls out of someone's world, that's when people need friends the most. And so as believers, we want to be those friends. And it says in Proverbs 27, in verse 10, it says, "Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not." That it's kind of this thought of just the idea of honor and doing what is right, that if someone is a friend, even a friend of the family, that there's this just sense of being there for them and not forsaking them, giving them the help they need even when it isn't easy. It says as well in verse number 6 of that same passage, Proverbs 27, it says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." And it's kind of the thought, we think of the latter part, certainly was proven true with Judas, who betrayed the Lord Jesus with a kiss, that he acted like he was his friend, said, "Hail, Master," and he kissed him. But then it's that thought, faithful are the wounds of a friend, that there's times when a friend might for a time seem to wound his friend. And with something that they say, that the person can get offended, wonder, why are you saying that to me? But the fact is a true friend will tell you when you're wrong, even when it hurts, because they care about you. They don't want to just kind of pat you on the back, say everything's fine. They're willing to even endure a little bit of uncomfortableness because they have your best interests at heart. And you can think of that, of different people maybe in your life where you maybe didn't like what they had to say to start with, but when they gave it to you and you thought it through, boy, it really helped you. It was a warning that you needed. It was a blessing. And of course, we hope that when they do it, they say it as tactfully and as carefully as they can. And sometimes we realize it doesn't always come out so tactfully. And sometimes we can get upset. But a lot of times when we realize this is coming from a friend, he's trying to help me. They may not get the words out exactly right, but they're trying to be a help to me. I can be thankful for that in time to come. That it's kind of... it talks about other places in Proverbs of how that if you reprove someone that's wise, they'll become yet wiser. That it's not something that they are upset about, that'll actually, they'll thank you for it in time to come. And it talks about in Proverbs 27, verse 17, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." That's what we should be as friends to one another, is iron sharpening iron, that we improve each other, we're helping each other, encouraging each other. And sometimes the sharpening part involves a bit of rubbing and friction, but as we learn to interact and we learn to truly love each other and to speak the truth in love, then we can be sure that our friendship is far stronger than these different times of kind of challenge and uncomfortableness, because they're going to produce something good in time to come. And so with all of this, we recognize that much of this as well can be applied to our spiritual family and to our friends in the Lord, that as believers, that we realize that we're placed in earthly families, we have friends as well, but it, much more that we're placed in a spiritual family, that we have many brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's the thought that as believers that we want as well to be faithful to one another, that we pray for each other, that we encourage each other, that we exhort each other in the Lord. We think of in Galatians of how it says in chapter 6, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." That it's that heart, that even for a brother, that in times where you have sweet fellowship, you enjoy that fellowship, but then there's times when you have a brother or a friend will kind of get away from the Lord, and sometimes we almost think, well, they're going to go their way, and that's their choice, and they can't really be my friend anymore or anything like that. But It's that thought, just the same as we think of the father of the prodigal son, of how he saw his son a long way off returning and ran to him and kissed him. That it's that same idea that we see someone that stumbles, that we as God's people look to them and we be a brother and a sister and a friend to them, and we try to help them up. We try to restore them in a spirit of meekness and try to help one another in the Lord, that we be faithful in that way. And so, in all of these areas that we think of in terms of our relationships with one another, may the Lord help us all to be faithful to what the Lord has called us to do, so that our lives might be a blessing to all that are touched by them, and so that God may be glorified in us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word and for its challenge to us. We pray you would help us, Lord, in all things, that we might be found faithful. Just bless us this day, Lord, and bless our fellowship as well, we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn to one more hymn before we close this morning, number 187.